Good evening, and as I say, it's just so wonderful to be with you and to share this very special day with Helen and Adrian, and it just brings back so many happy memories, and it's just thrilling to see what God is doing now and excited for what God is going to do here and in Helen and Adrian's life and the family's life in the future. I just really, really thank God. They've been such a blessing to us as we worked together many years ago, and we've been going back over tripping down memory lane this afternoon. It's been a wonderful little trip. But just to say, there's some books at the back there that, as Adrian said, you know, that David has written, and that's part of our ministry, is writing books. I'm a journalist by profession, so David writes the books. I do the editing and proofing and some of the design and everything. And about 18 months ago, we got involved in the project. It was something that, you know, David's actually suggested and discussed with Chris Cartwright, who you may know is on the National Leadership Team in Elim, with regard to what we can do for the celebration of 100 years of the Elim Pentecostal Church, because it's quite a significant event for our movements for our 100th anniversary. And so we came up with the plan and the idea of doing a book, but a book with a bit of a difference. There's quite a few books, you know, tell about the history of Elim, history of Pentecostal churches and whatever. And we wanted to present it a wee bit differently. And so we thought of doing a pictorial history so that it's visual, so that people can not just read the words, but can grasp, you know, just an idea of what was happening in those very exciting times and what has happened in the last 100 years. And also, where as a movement, we feel God is leading us. So I worked on the editing and the compiling with Chris Cartwright, and David was very involved, especially on the cover. The cover was very much David's work. And we worked with the designers as well. But as we put the book together, it just was exciting. And it's not that we live in the past. We're thankful for the past. But we can learn from the past, and the past can inspire us. It talks in Hebrews about a great cloud of witnesses. And you know, there are many wonderful witnesses who have gone on before us. And we putting together the book and compiling the book, it was a lot of work. I compiled and went through thousands of photographs, being a pictorial history. And you know what? I was sitting here this morning, I thought, gosh, that young man looks familiar. Playing the guitar, Tim. Where's Tim? You look very familiar to me. And then I realized, gosh, he's in the book. So I'd seen his picture. I'd picked out that picture because it was a good picture. And it showed a godly young man praising God. Amen? So there you go. But it was thrilling just going through and just going over some of the pictures and compiling it and getting the stories together. And I hope you know that you'll sort of get a copy and go along to the event next week, because it really is exciting to see what God has done and is doing. But just to highlight just one or two of the things that we came across as we were going through, because one of the things that really amazed us was the number of miracles and the way that God moved, especially in those early years. We start off, the book starts actually with the start of not of Pentecost, but of the new Pentecostal dawn that started at the beginning of the 20th century, and then the Welsh Revival, and how out of the Welsh Revival then Azusa Street, and then the Pentecostal outpouring of the early 20th century, and how two brothers in South Wales, George and Stephen Jeffreys, who were saved in the Welsh Revival, then got baptized in the Holy Spirit and had a Pentecostal experience, and charts especially the story of George Jeffreys, who was the founder of the Elim movement, how he went over to Northern Ireland, and then in 1915, the Elim Pentecostal Church was formed with a group of young men and women as well over in Northern Ireland. And that was the start of the Elim Pentecostal Church, which is why we're celebrating in 2015. And then it comes an incredible story through especially through the 20s and 30s, about how God used those young men to preach the gospel, to see the sick healed, and to establish many, many churches across our nation. And just to highlight one story in particular, the Jeffreys brothers, as I said, they were Welsh. George Jeffreys came from a place called Maesteg in South Wales. But in 1929, they went to Cardiff. The Elim Evangelistic Band went to Cardiff, and also to Swansea. And during that meeting in Swansea, there really was an incredible miracle. Because there was a young man who was a newspaper seller in Swansea. He used to stand at the corner of the street by the castle in Swansea, selling the evening newspapers. And he was a very well-known character in the town. It was very sad because he had a hunchback. He was very, very badly deformed, and he suffered very severely from epilepsy. But he went along to one of the meetings, one of the meetings that they had in Swansea, and at the time, there was a real amazing power of God there. It said in the newspapers about how women were fainting on stage as the power of God came on, and about the fervor there was at the evangelistic meetings. But during one of those meetings, that young man, whose name was Glyn Thomas, got amazingly saved. And I'll just read out what he said about what happened at that meeting. He said, "Before any human hands were laid on me," because at the time there was a big meeting, many, many people there, and you know, people were being prayed for, but it was a general prayer. And it says, "Before any human hands were laid on me, I felt two hands, which could have been none other than the hands of my blessed Savior, placed upon my back. And there, before that great crowd, that which the doctors had failed to do for 20 years, the Lord Jesus Christ did with one touch. The hump instantly disappeared, and my bones were placed into the right position. The coat which I was wearing hung in folds upon my back, and at the same time, God delivered me from epileptic fits." Now, that's just one healing of many, 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 many healings that occurred during the 20s and 30s. But the amazing thing about this young man, Glyn Thomas, is he went on to become a minister. He studied at the Bible College of Wales in Swansea. You might have heard of Rhys Howells and the book Intercessor. He studied at that Bible College in Wales. And then he became a minister, and he was a minister over in Northern Ireland. But something interesting happened, actually, when we were up in Scotland recently. I was sharing, just as I'm sharing now, and just said about this story, because it's just such an amazing story. And a gentleman came up to speak to us afterwards. He was one of the members of the church in Kirriemuir, not far from Dundee. And he said, "When I was a young Christian," he said, "and a young man in the church in Northern Ireland," he said, "Glyn Thomas was my pastor." And he said he was an amazing man of God. And it was just so exciting that sometimes, you know, you read stories in books and you think, and you think, because I'm a journalist by profession, and sometimes I think, okay, how much of this is exaggeration, you know? But these were real people with real healings, and it was just so exciting to hear that, you know, sort of years later, Glyn Thomas, he was ministering in Northern Ireland, and that young man, who was not quite so young, this was a number of years ago now, knew him as a minister. And he says something interesting, because Glyn Thomas was saved in that fire of revival, that Pentecostal revival that happened. And he said that, this gentleman, Gordon, he said that at the church, at the first service that Glyn Thomas had in that church in Northern Ireland, he said that Gordon looked for him at the end of the meeting, because usually the minister will go to the back of the church and shake the hands of people. And he said that Glyn Thomas wasn't anywhere to be found, and he went looking for him. And he found him in the back room in the pastor's study or office, on his knees, crying out before God, because nobody had got saved at that service. But he said after that, he said people got saved regularly in his services. And he said it just touched him about how the fire of God and the fire of revival that was in that man's heart would be healed and saved. And how years after, that fire was still alive and vibrant. So just that blesses you. So if you want to have the book, it tells you what things that have happened, things that God is doing. And we believe that and pray that this book will be an inspiration for you, that what God has done in the past, God can do again in the future. So it's on sale at the back if you do want a copy.
Oh, thank you, Jan. Wow. There are just so many other stories. What really impacted us as we were doing some of the research on that is that their day was different to our day. They had their own issues and problems and difficulties in their time, but they found a way to reach their generation. And we in our day, in our very secular world and society, by God's grace, we need to find a way to reach our generation. But one of the ways in which God always works, when God begins to do something wonderful and something great, it's always when heaven begins to invade earth. When the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. God is a God not only of revelation, he's a God of impartation and encounter. And you know, when we read the book of Acts, we call it the book of Acts. And because we call it the book of Acts, we often miss the most obvious thing about the book of Acts. And do you know what that is? It's the book of Acts. It's not the book of words. It's not the book of teachings. It's got all that in it. You know, it's not a book of doctrine. It's got that in it. It's the book of the Acts of the Apostles. That's what turned the world upside down. And it's interesting in the very first verse that, you know, Dr. Luke, he writes there to Theophilus. And he says, in my former treatise, O Theophilus, talking about the Gospel of Luke, I told you all that Jesus began to do and teach. And what he is implying in that, he says, now I'm telling you what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. And therefore, it's the book of the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the book of the Acts of Jesus by the Apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. And George and Stephen Jeffries, ordinary guys, who God did something extraordinary with. And when George got saved, he had a terrible stammer. And he was known as one of the greatest preachers. He had a golden voice. But do you know when God saved him? And then when actually he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, when he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, his stammer went. And so they found a way. And so it just so encouraged us that we don't live in it. You can't. But boy, it can really be inspired and encouraged that we are part of something that God began 100 years ago. And we continue in that. We now run with the baton that they ran with. And as they found a way to reach their world, we by God's grace find a way to reach our world and to reach our society. And so what I want to share with you tonight is just a few thoughts around the theme of when heaven invades earth, when God comes. And Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, you know the Lord's Prayer so well. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, at the very heart of prayer and the heart of our cry to God is, God, let heaven come to earth. Your will in heaven, with what it's like in heaven, let it now be manifest here on earth. Hebrews chapter 6 puts it this way. It says that we are to taste the powers of the age that is to come. And so there's the kingdom of God has come and is not yet fully come. Yet we begin to experience that, which is going to come fully one day. But now we can begin to have it already. I was thinking of what stories to share with you tonight. And, you know, there are lots of contemporary stories, historic stories. The good thing about some historic stories is they bear the test of time. And they kind of be investigated. Some contemporary stories, you just have to take our word for it. We prayed with a lady recently. We'd met her at a meeting up in Brecon, and she asked to come and see us, and she had an amazing story. She came from Zimbabwe. She was taken captive as a young girl, about 12 years of age, into the terrorist army that was fighting at that time, and she was brought up as a soldier. She was just captured, trained, taught, all the atrocities. She didn't go into any detail. We didn't want her to. But it was obvious that there were some pretty awful things that had happened in her young and then older life. She was now about 50 years of age. And she describes the just amazing change that Jesus came when he came into her life. But then that's the beginning of the journey, not the end of it. And we prayed with her. We were just so moved, just hearing what God had done in her life. And at the end of her sharing her story and some issues she wanted some advice about, we talked, we counseled. And she came in hobbling with a stick because she was in awful pain, her leg, her back, she was all crippled up. And so he said, look, before you go back, catch the bus to Brecon, why don't we just pray with you? So we took about 5 minutes to pray with her. And we said, how do you feel now? She said, well, she said, the pain is gone. I said, well, that's great, but sometimes that can just be a psychological thing. But hey, I tell you, when you've been in pain and it's no longer there, if it's just psychological, it's wonderful, okay? But you know, we want far more, obviously. I said, that's great. I said, see how you are when you get home. But we believe God's just done something here. A few days later, she phones us. She's talking about something that we'd counseled her with. And she said, oh, by the way, she said, all the pain is gone. I'm walking perfectly. I just feel totally so well. So just thank you, Jesus. That was just a little thing. Let me tell you something really big. But even though it was little, you say, well, she had a bad leg. She was terrible back pain. It was huge to her. But let me tell you something that was really huge. One of the most amazing stories that miracles I heard of, it didn't actually make it into the book, but it did happen in an Elim church in Glasgow. And we know someone who was there when this took place, and he saw it happen. Actually, it was in the 1940s. I think it was about it was the early 1950s that it took place. Lady was Agnes Hancock. She wrote a book called Released from Despair, or Delivered from Despair. And Agnes, when I was a young pastor in Northampton, I was an assistant with John Lancaster there. John knew her personally, and he invited her to come and share with the church. And she told the amazing story of how, as a young girl of 15 years of age, she gets saved in an Elim church. 17, she joins the Salvation Army. She marries, has two children. Her husband dies suddenly and tragically one day. She's left to bring up the children alone. And then she notices something deteriorating, going terribly wrong within her body. But she's too frightened to go to the doctors to find out. Eventually it gets so bad, her friends convince her to go and get checked out. And she's diagnosed with a very severe advanced case of Parkinson's. Over the next several years, she meets Pastor Kelly from the Elim Church in Glasgow. She starts attending the Elim Church, but her condition and her Parkinson's gets worse. And by this time, it had got so bad through the constant motion, the pumping motion of her arm back and forth, she's worn a hole in her side. Her weight had deteriorated so badly, she was just over 5 stone in weight. Her body was totally emaciated. Her condition was so bad that the social services had arranged a meeting to take her two children into care. And on the night before she was due to go to a meeting, a friend had told her Alex T was holding a crusade. And that's when Alex T had just began his ministry. He's a young man at the time. And she said, I'm going to take you to the meeting with Evangelist Alex T, well-known Elim minister. And she said, God is going to heal you. And this was the Thursday, but this was now on the Tuesday night. And on the Wednesday, she was going to have a meeting with the social services to discuss taking the children into care. And on that Tuesday night, she goes to her bedroom and she crawls along the floor. It's just a mattress in the corner. She hasn't been able to walk for years, hasn't been out of the flat, the tenement in Glasgow. She's been housebound. And as she's crawling across the floor to her mattress in the corner, she catches a glimpse of herself in the mirror, and she's truly horrified by the sight that she sees. There's drool running down her face. Her body is just an emaciated wreck. Her side is a huge hole within it. And she is just in a terrible, terrible condition. And as she's there on the floor, she cries out to God. And she says, God, is this how it's going to end? She says, I could bear anything except my children being taken into care. She says, God, please, please help me. And then she says she catches a glimpse of a Bible on the floor. And she crawls across to the Bible and she opens it with her mouth because she can't use her hands. And as she flicks the Bible open with her mouth, it falls open to James chapter 5. Is anyone in trouble? Is anyone sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to anoint you with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And suddenly she has a word from God into her dark, dark experience. And one word from God. And it was a word from God. It wasn't just a scripture that she'd read and known many times. This was God speaking to her. And she, then God said this, if you go to the prayer meeting in the Elim church tomorrow night and ask them to pray for you, I will heal you. Now, I don't understand all the complexities and mysteries of healing. Why didn't God do it just straight away? Why didn't God do it there? Why did she go through what she went through? I don't understand all of that. But I know there are moments in our life that to see a miracle, you have to really, truly come to the end of yourself. And how long that takes to come to the end of yourself, say, well, how long does it take? Well, it often depends how much self you need to come to the end of. And she had truly that moment come to the end of herself. She was desperate. And so the following day, she asks her home help if she will take her to the prayer meeting. And her home help has an anniversary dinner that night. She said, I can't take you tonight, Agnes. I'm sorry, I've got to go out. So come 5 o'clock, Agnes tries to get ready as best she can. She puts on her old coat and her hat, and she crawls out of the tenement. And she said she had been so long since she'd been out of the house, she forgot she lived on the second floor. And she looks down the steps and she says, God, how am I going to get down there? And the thought just came into her mind, just roll yourself down and get to the bottom. So she rolls herself down the steps, 2 flights of steps, gets to the bottom of the stairs, exhausted, gathers what little strength she has and begins to crawl. She can't walk. It's now getting to be a dark Glasgow evening. It's pouring with rain outside. She crawls to the bus stop, manages to crawl onto the bus. Unfortunately, the conductor is upstairs, and it's one of them old-fashioned double-deckers with the platform and the bar and the little space underneath at the front. And she crawls into the little space where the luggage would be kept, or the pushchairs. And she just prays that the conductor won't throw her off. And when the conductor comes down, the conductor looks at her and says, what are you doing there? And she has compassion. The conductor has compassion for her. And she lets Agnes stay. And when Agnes gets to her stop, 2 men on the bus help to carry her across the road. And they lean her against the wall of a pub. Pouring with rain, Agnes is there now, exhausted. And she stays there for about an hour just praying. The church isn't far away, but there's no way she can get there. There's a lady on her way to church that night to the prayer meeting, a friend of Agnes, who's coming to the prayer meeting, and it's late. It's already started at 7 o'clock. And she hears a voice that speaks to her and says, look, the prayer meeting's already begun. Why don't you just go back home tonight? She said, that was an unusual thing because I would never do that. But this evening I decided I would just go back home. And as she was going, turned back. She walked back to the bus stop where Agnes had been taken off. And she walks and looks across the street. She sees Agnes against the wall. But she doesn't know it's Agnes. It's just an old woman just huddled up. People had been walking past, but no one would help her because everyone thought she was drunk. And she walks over and she looks down and she recognizes who it is. She said, Agnes, what are you doing there? And Agnes says, she says, God has told me if I go to the prayer meeting tonight and they pray for me, God will heal me. So she manages to help her as best she can go the last few hundred yards to get to the church. Now, by this time, they come to the front door of the church and the meeting, the prayer meeting is well underway. It's been going on for about almost an hour. Agnes is helped into the church, but she's crawling along the floor. And when Pastor Kelly, he looks up and he sees her, he says, Agnes, he says, what are you doing? And everybody looks up. He says, what's going on? And Agnes says, God has told me if you pray for me tonight, anoint me with oil, get the elders to pray for me, he will heal me. Now, poor Pastor Kelly, he'd visited Agnes many times. He knew what circumstances and situation she was in. And here's someone who's a hopeless cripple for many, many, many years. There's hardly anything left of her. And she says, Pastor, God has said, if you lay hands on me with the elders, I'm going to get healed. So what does the pastor do? Well, it's a great encouragement, but it's also a little bit scary. So the pastor, what he says? He says, okay then, Agnes, we'll pray for you, but let's first have a chorus. And she turns to him and says, Pastor, no more singing. You can sing after God has healed me. You don't have to sing anymore, she said. Just anoint me with oil. So the elders came, and he came with them, and they anointed her with oil, and all the congregation knelt down and gathered round her. And he said to the congregation and those there, he says, pray like you've never prayed before. Well, Agnes describes what happens next. She said, as soon as they anointed me with oil and put hands upon me, the power of God came upon me. And she said, the first thing I noticed was my hand stopped shaking. And she said, I began to feel a tingling in my legs. She said, when I looked down, she said, the hole in my side that was so worn away, the hole was gone. She said, it was totally whole. And she said, then I lifted my fingers up and began to touch my face. And she said, my face, she said, I could feel cheeks. It seemed fatter. And she said, then as I lay there, for the first time in years without any pain, I thought, well, if God has done this, maybe I can walk. So she said, I got up off the floor. And she said, instantly strength came to my legs. And she said, I began to dance around the church. She said, everybody else began to dance around the church. Everybody began just to sing and shout and praise God. God had healed me. It's not the end of the story. While everybody else is having this amazing hallelujah time, Agnes just sits down for a few minutes just to take in all that's happened. And there she sits in the chair. In the next 10 minutes, she puts on 50 pounds in weight. Her body just fills out. Now, the reason they know exactly what happened with her weight is because the day before, two nurses had come to give her an inspection for the social work department, and she was 72 pounds. The following day when she goes to see the doctor, and the doctor weighs her, she's 124 pounds or 126 pounds. The doctor is staggered as he looks at the record and he says, my nurses weighed you 2 days ago and you're over 50 pounds heavier now. Now, I've heard of people when they've been prayed for and supernaturally some have lost weight. But I've never heard of anybody putting on 50 pounds before. Yeah? Humorously, Agnes, she says, as I felt my body filling out, as the muscles, the sinews, everything that had been wasted away, she said, I felt myself getting bigger. She said, at one moment, I did say, God, please not too much. Okay? Well, the next day, she goes to the social services. The people who'd given her the inspection, they didn't recognize her as the same woman. I mean, the court official, he dismissed the case against her. And she then went to the doctors. The doctor was staggered, astounded. He had weighed her. And there began 14 wonderful years of testimony and healing in Agnes's life. It's an amazing story. She began to pray for people, minister to people, see people healed. Amazing testimony. She went around all the churches in Scotland. She went to Ireland. She ministered. And then one day she began to feel ill again. Her eyesight began to fade. And she went to the doctors for a checkup and they sent her back to the hospital. And when they came back with the results, it was news that she thought you would never hear again. The consultant said, Agnes, the Parkinson's has returned. Now let me just put a comma there and a pause. What do you do when a miracle dies? You see, because there are some times in our lives where God intervenes in the most amazing way. And for whatever reason, that or something similar, it comes back. I mean, many of us have been there financially. How many of us at times even have had a financial miracle and then several years later we're in a tough place again? And it's the same thing. Oh, God, what are you going to do this time? God says, well, I can do the same as I did last time if you trust me. What do you do when you have had a touch from God and the fear is gone, the depression is gone, the anxiety is gone, and then years later, oh, hold on a second, it's coming back again. What do you do when you've been healed and you know God has healed you and it's been verified, and then years later you're sick again. Well, Agnes, she stood in faith. But she was admitted into hospital, and there in hospital, while all the final tests were carried out, she prayed for a lady in the next bed who was bedridden. Her spine had collapsed, and Agnes prayed for her, and that woman walked out of the hospital, but Agnes didn't. She was taken out in a wheelchair. Her condition continued to deteriorate. She began to pray to God again, say, well, God, is this how it's going to end? Is this the end of the story? Her daughter had come and taken her to home to be with her, and they decided to take her to a WEC conference in the east coast of Scotland. And there one day, while her daughter and son-in-law went out and there was a break in the conference, Agnes was left in the garden of the hotel. By this time, they'd strapped her into the wheelchair because she'd kept trying to stand up and fall over. And there, strapped in the wheelchair, being pushed into the garden, she began to pray, and there she had another word from God. And she says, God, thank you for all you've done, but I just need to know, if you just speak to me now, if this is how it's going to be, I can live with it. But what do you want? And the verse of scripture from 1 John chapter 5, it's 13, 14, 15. That this is the confidence, Lord, that we have of you. If we come and we ask anything in your name, anything in your name, according to your will, we shall receive it. And at that moment, there was another invasion of heaven into her body. She'd asked the blind man nearby to take the straps off the wheelchair. And she stood up. And she, as she stood up, she said, in Jesus' name. And she stood up out of that wheelchair. And she never, ever again went back to it. Until the day God took her home, she was totally free of the Parkinson's. She was totally healed. Now, I don't understand how that came back or why that came back, whether it was a spiritual attack, whether it was just a bodily experience of something attacking her again. But I know it was debilitating her life. But I know that when she had a word from God, everything changed. You see, often before there is a power encounter, there is a truth encounter. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. There is often revelation before impartation, because it is the word of God that creates faith. And faith is the channel that connects us to the power of God. That's why faith is so important. It's not my faith that heals me. It's not even my faith that saves me. It's Jesus saves me. Jesus heals me. It is grace, by grace, through faith. And faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And there come these revelatory moments. Sometimes they come as you're reading the scripture on your own. Sometimes it's in your own prayer time. Sometimes it's in the middle of a service like this. Sometimes it's somebody you bump into in the day and confirm something in your spirit that God has been saying, and something leaps within you, and there comes this truth encounter. And when you have a truth encounter like that, just stop there and say, oh Lord, that's wonderful. Say, God, what is this for now? What do you want to do? Because he is not only the God who says, he is the God who does. And she has this powerful truth encounter. In the name of Jesus, whatever we ask in his name. Now, how does heaven invade earth? Well, it invades earth because of Jesus, ultimately now. Because Jesus came, the word became flesh among us. And when the word becomes flesh, miracles happen. When the word becomes flesh, blind eyes are opened. When the word becomes flesh, crippled bodies are healed. When the word becomes flesh, these things take place. And these signs shall follow the preaching of my words. And God confirmed his word by signs and with wonders. And it's because of the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what now opens up to us. You know, the portals of heaven. It's because in my name, when I was a young Christian, I read a book on prayer called The Christian's Vital Breath, and it was still one of the best books I read on prayer, one of the earliest, but one of the best. And I began to learn about what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. But I must confess to you, being a pastor for many years and counseling a lot of people, that prayer is one of the greatest comforts that we have in the Christian life, but it also can be one of the greatest areas of confusion. Okay? So this is why a lot of Christians find it difficult to really pray and break through in prayer. It's often also one of the reasons why, even though most Christians would say, we'd say prayer is vital, prayer is important, we need prayer to have a breakthrough, we need prayer for God's kingdom, we need prayer. And then you call a prayer meeting, and there's never many there. It's usually the least attended. And yet we say it's so important. It's because, if we're honest, we know that God answers prayer. But sometimes things happen where we really don't understand prayer. And you pray for some people, they get healed, and some people, they get worse. You pray for some people, they get saved, and you pray for others, and they backslide even more, okay? And we don't really understand it all because, prayer is not a formula. Prayer is ultimately a relationship. It's a relationship between us and God. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, what does that mean? Well, oftentimes when we pray in Jesus' name, if we are not careful, what we are really doing is we are not praying in his name. We are simply praying with his name. So what do I mean by that? We pray our prayers, and then at the bottom of it, we sign it with Jesus' name, and we think because we add his name to the bottom, it's going to happen. That's not praying in his name. That's praying with his name. Now, if I said to you, I came to you tonight, with the name of Queen Elizabeth. She's just celebrated her 63 years plus or whatever it is, longest reigning monarch. And I said, I come to you with the name of the Queen Elizabeth. And you look at me and you say, well, so what? I know her name is Elizabeth as well. But if I said to you, I come to you tonight in the name of the Queen, who has appointed me, anointed me, and sent me specifically with a message for you, you had better listen, because as your representative, it's just as if she is here as well. That's what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus. And to pray in the name. So how do we pray in the name? You can't pray in the name of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. First of all, you need a relationship with Jesus. That's by the work of the Holy Spirit, making him real. But in John 14 and 16, whatever you ask in my name, ask anything in my name, pray for anything in my name, anything in my name. It's really emphatic, isn't it? And then, we say in his name and it doesn't happen. And we say, oh, what's all that about? And then Jesus says this. He says, I shall send you another comforter. That word another is the Greek word allos. It means just like me, only different. Another comforter, talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, he shall come in my name. And he shall reveal to you more of me. And he shall work through you more of me. And when he's saying the Holy Spirit shall come in my name there, what he is saying isn't that on the day of Pentecost, they were all chanting a mantra together, before the Spirit came, in the name, in the name, in the name. What he is saying is as you yield yourself and you seek God and the Holy Spirit begins to come among you and work with you, so as the Holy Spirit flows within you and rises up within you, he says, he will come in my name. Name in the scripture represents not just an identity, but character. He will come in my character. He will come in my nature. And the Holy Spirit will come in my name, in my nature, and in my character. And he will work in you, and he will work through you. And because of that, you will do the works that I have done, and even greater works that I have done. And you can ask anything then in my name, when in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it shall be done for you and with you and among you. And that's why heaven opens. It began on the day of Pentecost. Heaven invaded earth for the church. And we read, suddenly from heaven, there came a mighty rushing wind. Do you know what? When we got born again, if you know and you love Jesus as your Lord and Savior here tonight, and you had that born again experience, one of the translations of born again is something is even a better translation, simply means to be born from above. That's what it means. It's heaven invades earth. God's kingdom comes. What Jesus talked about more than anything else throughout his life and throughout his ministry can be summed up really in one phrase: the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went, he prayed, he taught, he preached, he taught the kingdom of God. That word kingdom is government. He says what's really needed in this earth is a change of government. Now, it's not political government. He says it's God's government. And the kingdom of God is where God's rule and God's reign come together. Heaven touches earth. Now, the problem for us is we live in a united kingdom. So we think we understand what kingdom means, but we really don't, because there's two things you need to know about the United Kingdom. One is we're not that united. Everybody wants to break away from everybody else. And secondly, we're not a kingdom. We're a constitutional monarchy. We have a queen who reigns but does not rule. And even though we sing "Rule Britannia," she doesn't rule. The queen reigns in, you know, Buckingham Palace, but it's government who rules in Parliament. And when Parliament opens and the Queen reads her Queen's speech there in the House of Lords, she's not even allowed to go into the House of Commons. And there she reads her speech and she says, "My government will do this and my government will do that." She can only read what is written for her by the Prime Minister and the Cabinet. But the kingdom of God is about a God who comes, who not only reigns, but he is the God who rules. And if you want to see heaven invade in earth, then you have to have a passion for God's kingdom, not just his reign, but his rule in your life, his rule in your home, his rule in your church, his rule in this nation. But we have a difficulty with that. Partly because oftentimes we want God to reign, but we don't always like him to rule. Sometimes it goes like this: God, we want you to reign over our finances. God, we want you to provide. We want you to protect. We want you to give favor. And God said, "That's fine." We say, "God, reign over my finances." But we don't always like him to rule in our pockets. We say, "God, we want you to reign over our health. We want you to reign over our well-being. We want you to be our healer. We want you to be our deliverer. We want you to reign." But we don't always allow him to rule over our bodies. What we do with our bodies. To present our bodies as a living sacrifice. To make our bodies, present our bodies holy before God. We say, "God, reign." But we don't always allow him to rule. We say, "God, we want you to reign over our future. We want you to reign over our destiny. We want you to reign over what's ahead." But then we don't allow him to rule in the choices that we make, the jobs that we choose, the decisions that we make. And if you want to see heaven invading earth, if you want to see the kingdom of God come in power, then God is looking for a people who will say, "Lord, I don't just want you to reign over me. I want you to rule in me. I want you to rule in my heart. I want you to rule in my life. I truly want you to be Lord over every decision." And at that moment, there's a coming to an end of oneself. Isn't that exactly what happens when we become Christians? We come to the end of ourselves and we say, "Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior. But I want you not just to be Savior, I want you to be Lord. Confess with my mouth, believe in my heart that who Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved." Heaven comes and it's wonderful. Let me tell you about another friend. I say, just come to a finish and we can just pray together. His name is Tony. Tony's an interesting man. He speaks fluent Mandarin and fluent Welsh. Okay. His parents came to Carmarthen. I think it was probably in about the 30s, 20s. They were actually not going to settle in Carmarthen, but they got dropped off there and decided to open a Chinese laundry. First Chinese laundry in Carmarthen. And his parents planted there. Tony grew up there. Went then, when he was in later life, a qualified engineer, went to work in Hong Kong. There in Hong Kong, he was brought up with a religious background. He joined the Anglican Church in Hong Kong and was a reader in the church. One day, Tony is given the sermon. And halfway through his sermon, he gets saved. That's really amazing character. I said, what happened, Tony? He says, as I was preaching about the need to know Jesus as Lord, he says, I realized that I hadn't made him Lord myself. And this Jesus that I was talking about and this forgiveness that I was speaking of, I hadn't received. So he said, as I was preaching to the congregation, I prayed a quiet prayer in my own heart and says, God, today I receive you and Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, to be Lord of my life, to forgive me for all my sins. It's amazing what can go through your head when you're preaching sometimes. And then he stopped everything else he was saying and he announced to the congregation, I would love to have been there. He says, I want to tell you all here this morning, I've been coming to this church for many years. He says, I've believed in God for many years, but I've never given my life to Jesus until just a few seconds ago. Well, it caused a bit of a stir, to say the least. But it was a heaven-invading earth moment for Tony. Tony comes back to Wales years later. We get to know him. He's involved in all kinds of ministries. And he's retired. And then about 6-7 years ago, just before his son was due to get married, goes to the bathroom one day and he passes a lot of blood. And he says, I better go and get this checked out. He goes to see the consultant in Carmarthen General Hospital. He's referred to him and said, Mr. Nam, you have a very serious, aggressive tumor in your bladder. We need to operate. We need to take your bladder out. And anything else we find there, we won't know until we go in the extent. We need you to give us permission. And Tony's there in his office with his in the doctor's office with his wife. And those are moments when hell invades earth, by the way, very often. Okay. It's not just about heaven coming. The devil is always trying to come as well. And immediately a spirit of fear comes against them. Oh, what's this going to mean? Where's this going to go? So Tony, he says to the consultants, he says, sir, I'll come in and have the operation, but I want you to know, he says, I'm a man who believes in that God will heal, and I've seen God heal, and over the next several days, I'm going to have a lot of prayer, and you must promise me before you operate, and you go in and take away my bladder, that you'll do one more procedure to check that the tumor is still there, and I need all these things done and taken away before you take anything away. And the consultant looks at him, he's not a Christian, and he says, Mr. Nam, he says, I will do that, he says, but it's on the basis of your faith, not mine. He says, we've got the results, we can see the x-rays, we've had the scan, we see the condition that you're in and the reason why you've come here. He says, but I will do that since you ask. Tony and his wife leaves the office. They go and sit in the car park, and the first thing they do when they get into the car is they pray, but they don't pray for healing. The first thing they pray about is this. They come against the spirit of fear that has come against them. And it's going to be something they pray about over the next several days. Now, you see, fear comes in one of three ways. This is how hell invades. I mean, there's a godly fear, but this is a demonic, destructive fear. And this demonic, destructive fear comes in one of three ways. And it's always in one of these three ways against our life. First of all, these fears will come against you. And there will be these fiery darts. And you have a suddenly from heaven with God, but you also have a suddenly from hell when these moments come. And this fear will come against you. And if you don't deal with it when it comes against you, sooner or later it will come upon you. And it will begin to get heavy and oppressive. And it will reflect in depression and negativity will set in. Dread, it drives hope out of your heart. And instead, dread begins to take its place. And you begin to live in the what ifs. This is when you know it's come upon you. You begin to live in the what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this goes wrong? What if that goes wrong? What if, what if, what if, what if? You can wake up in the morning and first thing it's what if, what if? And if you don't deal with it when it comes upon you at this stage, there will come a time when it will get inside you and it will become a part of you. And fear will become so much a part of who you are and what you do and what you decide that there will be many times that you are living and operating in fear and you don't realize how much you are being controlled with fear because it's come a part of your character and nature and your mindset. And when this kind of fear comes within you, it brings with it a spirit of death. And you just want to die. It's the Elijah syndrome. He runs for his life. He's scared of what Jezebel has threatened. And now it's come upon him, and somehow it's getting inside him. And what does he say? This incredible prophet of God, this amazing ministry. He says, I want to give up the ministry. I don't want to do this anymore. I've had enough. And in fact, God, what I really want, I want to die. And how do you deal with this one? Fear when it comes against you. You've got to learn to rebuke it. And that's what Tony and his wife Marion were doing in the car that day. They were rebuking the spirit of fear. If it comes upon you and you feel oppressed by it, you've got to learn to renounce it. This is why you read through the Psalms all the time. The psalmist battling with this kind of fear. And he says, God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Even though the earth give way, we will not fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. I will not fear. And there comes these moments whereby you say, instead of living in the what if, you have to somehow rise up and find a way in God and say, I'm not going to live in the what if, I'm going to live in the God is. God is good. God is faithful. God is love. God is my healer. God is my deliverer. God is my protector. God, he is the strength and the stronghold of my life. And you have to just move and say, I'm going to shake this off. But do you know when it gets inside you, that's when it's hard. That's when it gets really hard. Traumas, abuse, pain, and it gets inside. And you say, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to think like this. I don't want to act like this. I don't want to live like this. But it's tough. Well, when it gets inside, what you got to do then is not just rebuke it or renounce it. You've got to replace it. And you've got to replace a little bit of hell with a bit of heaven. And see, fear is not a logical thing. It's an emotional thing. And that's why when you're dealing with fear, you need a truth encounter, but then you also need a love encounter. Because there is an emotion that's even greater than fear. And this is what the Bible says. Perfect love drives out all fear. Let me just come back to Tony for a moment before we pray. Tony had a lot of prayer, went back into hospital. He got his ready for the operation, give him a pre-anesthetic. They did some more tests, and then the registrar comes and sees him as Tony's lying there in the bed and says, Mr. Nam, I've got some good news for you today. We've done another thorough investigation, and there is no more tumor. It's totally gone. Tony says the last thing he remembers before falling into a wonderful sleep, he remembers saying, Hallelujah. Goes to sleep the next several hours later. They release him from hospital. Goes to church, shares testimony in church. The consultant says to him, Mr. Nam, we want you back for more tests. So for a year afterwards, he's back several times during that time, every few months for more tests. What the consultant is saying, I'm going to find something. There's nothing there. Tony shows me his medical records. After a year, Tony said, "Sir, I'm not coming back anymore. I'm not living in this. You've tried for a year. There's nothing there. God has totally healed me." On Tony's medical notes, this is what the consultant wrote. The consultant's in a dilemma because, you see, he doesn't believe in God, but he also doesn't want to admit he's made a mistake. So this is what he writes on the records. He says, "Mr. Nam is a believer in the power of prayer." That's how he ends, because there's no more tumor. Heaven comes. Heaven comes. But you know what began this? Tony's healing by dealing with fear. And do you know our world is full of fear? But God's love has come. Heaven has come. God's grace has come. And tonight, if you battle with fear, if you need a miracle, if you need a healing, emotionally, physically, spiritually, the kingdom of God is here. And tonight is a good night to receive a miracle. Amen? Amen. Could the music team come back? We're going to just worship. One of the ways in which heaven comes down is in the midst of our worship. You know, people get healed in the midst of worship. They get saved. They get set free. You know, Glenn Jackson that John mentioned earlier, the hunchback. Nobody was praying for him. It was in the midst of just the meeting. The presence of God was so strong. Do you know why God loves to do it that way? So no preacher gets the glory, no evangelist, no teacher. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. What do you do when your miracle dies? Let me just say this to you today. The God who has done it once is the God who can do it again and again and again and again, because he's not just the God of incarnation, he's the God of resurrection. Again and again and again. Some of us here tonight, oh God, touch our lives. We want to be such carriers of the kingdom that we lay hands upon the sick, that we see people set free, that we minister and we see the oppressed, those bound with fear, healed, made whole. Some of us here tonight, we've battled with fears for years. God, let tonight be the night. Let tonight be the night, Lord. We have a breakthrough in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Oh, you've been so patient. Thank you for listening. But we just want Jesus to come now, don't we? Come on, let's stand together. Let's Jesus. Lord, we love you. We bless you tonight. Let me just tell you what perfect love looks like, shall I? Perfect love. Please pray for us. That's great. You're so anointed, you guys. Just you play. But this is perfect love. God becomes a man. A man becomes a servant. That servant becomes obedient to death, even death upon a cross. Oh, such love. And there upon the cross, he takes your sin, he takes your shame, he takes my sin. He doesn't just die for my sins, though he dies for me, for all that I will ever need. He died for me. Wow. Doesn't stop there. If I was the only one, he would have died for me. If I was the only one, he would have come for me. Remember the story of the lost sheep? Goes after the one that's gone astray. If I was the only one, he would have come for me, come for you. If you were the only one. Wow, that's amazing love. You know, one day we'll stand in his presence. And the Bible says that when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall have perfect bodies and none of the conditions of this world and the weakness of our bodies. But we shall have perfect bodies. We shall be like Jesus, but there will be a difference. Our bodies will be without mark or without blemish, but for all eternity now, not just for a few years or even a few hundred years, but forever and forever, there will be one blemished, marked body in heaven, and it will belong to Jesus. So that we may be made whole, he will bear the scars forever. Wow, I can't get my head around that. Because he still has the wounds. the wounds of love. Somebody loves me so much to come for me, to die for me, to rise again from the dead, to return for me, but for all eternity to be marked and to be marred that I may be whole. And I'm sure there will be those moments in heaven when we see those scars. We will cry with the rest of heaven. We say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He's redeemed us to God by His blood. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and riches and strength. Because forever and forever, that I may be whole, He will be marked. Wow, that's amazing love. Now, someone who loves me that much is greater than any other power on earth, is greater than any fear, is greater than any sickness, is greater than any bondage, is greater than any addiction, is greater than any sin. And that's how much He loves us tonight. You just get a revelation of that love. I say, we love You, Jesus. And let's just worship Him together for a few moments. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus, because You first loved us. Thank You, Jesus. We love You, Lord. Lord, I take authority here tonight over all fear. Oh, all fear that's come against us. All fear that's come upon us. All the fear that's got inside our hearts. Lord, I take authority over every curse, over every bondage, over every sickness, over every attack of the enemy, over every attack that's come against our bodies and against our minds, where hell has tried to invade. We take authority tonight, Lord, and we drive that out in the name of Jesus. And we say, Lord, let heaven come now. Let heaven come now. Let the peace of God that passes understanding come into your mind. Let the joy of the Lord come into your hearts. Let the love of God that surpasses knowledge come into your spirit. Lord, we open our hearts to heaven tonight. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your kingdom come. Lord, over every kingdom of fear, over every kingdom of the enemy, over every kingdom of sickness, over every kingdom of bondage, over every kingdom, Lord God, of condemnation and of guilt, over every kingdom of the enemy, we declare the kingdom of God has come. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord tonight. We give You our bodies. We give You our hearts. We give You our minds. King Jesus, we worship You tonight. Hallelujah. Let's just worship Him together. Thank You, Lord. Please lead us in a song. Strength. Strength life.